We are so grateful for the righteousness of Jesus, the only one who could make a righteous sacrifice atoning for our sins, and for all who call upon the name of Jesus. His righteousness is given in exchange for our unrighteousness. So, Lord, as we talk about practicing righteousness, may we remember that we have no righteousness of our own. Our righteousness comes from Jesus, from the work He did on the cross. So, now, as we open your book, your instruction, be our teacher with the help of the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, worship team. Turning your Bibles to 1 John 3. And we're about halfway through this great book. I want to thank Dave Black. Dave, if you're watching, thank you for preaching last week. And pray for Dave. I think I mentioned Dave in my prayer. Had knee surgery. He's home recovering. So pray for him. He walked us through. I watched the service last week. Not live. I was in church in Phoenix last week, but I did watch it, and Dave did a good job. He reminded us that as children of God, we're to meditate on God's adoptive love. Just to think about the fact that God chose us to be His children. The Scripture says, see what kind of love the Father has given to us. Some say lavished on us. That we should be called the children of God, and so we are. Aw. Bye. It's that's good. That we should be called the children of God. Mind-blowing how much He loves us. As God's children, we need to remember that we'll be made like Jesus. One day, He's going to transform us into His likeness. That's what Scripture says. Beloved, as we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him. What a day that will be. And lastly, as God's children, we need to walk in the purity of Christ, which kind of segues into today's message. Verse 3 says, and everyone who thus hopes in Him purifies himself as He is pure. So that was Dave's sermon last week. Before we pick up with verse 7 today, kind of want to just take a minute to talk about my trip to Phoenix. And I know I probably didn't explain a lot of what was happening. Had a great time. The weather was great. The scenery's beautiful. The food was great. Okay, all that's really true, and I could spend a lot of time on the food. But I digress. By the way, Laura went as well, Laura Norman, and three others from the association. And I think it was April of last year that we had an Acts 1-8 conference where Roger Graham introduced his idea of trying to reach Filipinos using an Acts 1-8 model, like our Jerusalem, which we're already doing. There's a church that meets within our church on Sunday afternoons. But then also going to the U.S. and even internationally. And so I, in the time of response, I pledged to go to two places. What was I thinking? So anyway, the first place I went was to Farmington, by the way. And Mike Stone went with me, and we went up and helped Ed Nord do an outreach event in Farmington. And then I told Roger Graham, where do you want me to go? He said, Phoenix. I said, okay. That's how that happened. It was just that easy. And so we worked with a church that was about 100 people called International. I can't remember the name, and they're in process of changing it. But it's an international Christian church. We mentioned Filipinos, but they have other ethnicities there. They merged with a dying church because they had to leave the church they were meeting in. And so that just happened like 4 weeks before we got there. So you have now this church of about 125 trying to figure out a merger, which, by the way, has its own issues. They moved to a place called Glendale, which is where the Phoenix Cardinals play. Just throw that in my face while I'm on missions. So anyway, actually was there and took a picture. So anyway, we worked with them. They moved to a place called Glendale. The neighborhood around them is 97% ethnic. Unbelievable. You walk out, there's Cubans, Mexicans, Latinos, Asians, Africans, African Americans, all kinds of ethnicities. So they're really poised to truly be an international Christian fellowship. So we met three nights and we had three preachers. And by the way, I don't mean to embarrass Thatcher, but Thatcher's dad went with us. He's my good buddy, Ben. And so that just came to me, Thatcher. And so we had three pastors, we had three nights of teaching on prayer, and then we prayed with the church. That was a sweet time, almost the time of revival. And then we took two days where we went out and prayer walked. First day we went up a mountain and we prayed over a scenic view of Arizona, very beautiful. Then we went downtown and prayed over a park and prayed over some government buildings and other things. The next day we went to Glendale, and to be honest with you, we went only a couple blocks to pray, and there were thousands of people within these two blocks. And to hear the church come back, they had never prayer walked their community before, and some of them had only been going to church there for 4 weeks, and they literally hadn't seen the block across the apartment complex across the street up close. So to hear them come back and begin to brainstorm about ministries that they could do in this community, we hope to take a team back and actually put a fresh coat of paint on the building. It's a great location. The city wants to buy it, but it's kind of run down. It needs a facelift. Things like English as a second language, and Laura has been trained in that and has a desire to go back and train others to teach all the refugees that are coming there English, and some other ministries that are going to develop. So it was a great trip. Talk to Laura if you'd like to hear more about it. She brings a different perspective, I'm sure, than I do. Laura, anything I'm really missing that's okay? Of course, we worshiped on Sunday, and we worshiped in that church, but also they have a mission church. So we actually sent Thatcher's dad, Ben, to that church, and he preached there. So we were in two different International Christian Fellowship churches, and it was just a great experience. So we can tell you more about it. Thanks for letting me go. Today's message is practicing righteousness, living a life of righteousness. Now, we just sang that our righteousness comes from Christ, okay? We have no righteousness of our own. And John is not saying a Christian will be perfect. In fact, in 1 John 1, verse 8, he says, "If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us." So apparently some of the false teachers were actually, they had this secret gnosis, the secret knowledge that put them above everybody else, and they were kind of above sin. Paul says, you're deceiving yourself if you say you have no sin. But if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just, and will forgive us of our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. So we know we're not going to be perfect, but when we do sin, we have an advocate. That's Jesus. And that's what 1 John 2, 1 and 2 says. "My dear children, I write you that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one." So when we say we're going to practice or make a habit of righteousness, we're not suggesting that you need to be perfect. That would be impossible. But we are suggesting, we're going to show you what we're going to suggest and what John is suggesting. He says in verse 6, "No one who lives in him keeps on sinning. No one who continues to sin has either seen or known him." So if the habit of our heart is to continue in sin, then we may not know the Lord. believers are not to practice sin. What are they to practice? Practice righteousness. So let's look at three things. We practice righteousness, number one, because God is righteous. Look at verse 7. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous, as he is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. So again, false teachers were attempting to lead the church astray. You may remember they believed something, the flesh is evil and the spirit is good. And so they often divorced flesh and spirit. That's troubling when you come to Jesus, because Jesus is God in the flesh. And they would say, how in the world could God take on an evil body? And so they would deny that Christ came in the flesh. Others would come up with crazy things like, well, Jesus is the flesh, and Christ came on him at his baptism and left him before his crucifixion, because God can't be crucified. So they came up with all sorts of crazy ideas. When it came to ethical living, they also divorced the two, and would even come up with ideas like, since my spirit is good and my body is evil, it doesn't matter what, well, my spirit's right with God, it doesn't matter what I do with my body. It's evil anyway. Well, goodness gracious, that's convenient, right? Gives you license in many ways to sin. And of course, we may have some of folks around today who seem to divorce their inward self from their body. That idea is not old. It's not new. It is old. So that's what they would say. So it doesn't matter what I do with my body. And they would say that we practice righteousness because he is righteous. That's our motivation. The flip side is this. If we practice sinning, then we may be of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. So one more time, we're not suggesting that you have to be perfect. By the way, I am suggesting that you have to be perfect to get into heaven. How are you be perfect? You get the perfection of Jesus. He imputes that on us. He declares us perfect. And then we can go to heaven through his righteousness. But once we receive his righteousness, we're supposed to practice it. Stay with me for a minute. John says in 1 John 2, we've already read it once, my dear children, I write this so you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He's our advocate. He's the righteous one who intercedes for us. And he says, when you sin, you go to Jesus. Why is Jesus a qualified advocate to intercede for our sins? He is Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, the righteous one. He was the perfect sacrifice to atone for our sin. Peter gives the same instruction in his epistle, 1 Peter 1, verse 14. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in your conduct, since it's written, you shall be holy, for I am holy, God says. You should practice righteousness. You should be holy because God says, I am holy. Well, so the flip side is, of course, the devil is the opposite. He's unrighteous. Listen to Jesus' words in John 8:44. You are of the Father, the devil. He's talking to the Pharisees, by the way, the religious people. And he says that their father is the devil. And your will is to do the Father's desires. Your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, does not stand in the truth because there's no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he's a liar and the father of lies. So, we have a decision to make when we receive the righteousness of Christ. We'll talk about this in just a moment. We belong to God, and his chief rival is Satan, who's been sinning from the beginning. We dare not practice God's rival's pattern. We follow God. David Jackman says, it's not that we've accepted by God because of what is right, for our righteous acts are like filthy rags. I mean, our best efforts fall short of God's glory. But because Christ's righteousness has been put to our account through his atoning death, and we are justified by faith, to this we must add, however, that the marks of being justified will be seen in our behavior. It is truly, if we truly belong to Christ, we will show his righteous behavior. There will be fruit of righteousness. And we practice righteousness because God is righteous. Second, we practice righteousness because Jesus destroyed sin. Look at second half of verse 8. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. Okay. Usually, we hear that said positively, like, for God so loved the world, he gave his only Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. It was his purpose to come and to seek and save those who are lost. That's all true. Stated negatively, the reason the Son of God appeared, the reason God took on flesh, was to destroy the works of the devil. What exactly are the works of the devil? Well, John Stott writes that the Greek text has works as plural, for the devil's activity is manifold. His works include all those things he has insinuated into perfect creation in order to spoil creation. Morally, his work is enticement to sin. Physically, the infliction of disease. Intellectually, seduction into error. He still assaults our soul, body, and mind in three ways. And Christ came to destroy his works. Now, I just went to a place called Sedona. Anybody know where that is? Anybody been there? Got one? Anyway, It's a bunch of beautiful red rocks, okay? They have them in other places, Colorado. We weren't that far from the Grand Canyon. We didn't go, though. But there are just some places that just declare the glory of God. And you look at them and say, how can people not believe in God? But then you also can look in the world and see the work of Satan, can't you? Anybody? Sure you can. And he wreaks chaos. David Jackman writes, John affirms in common with the rest of the Bible that the devil is a created being, a highly superior intelligence who chose to rebel against God's authority, to seek to usurp his throne and set himself up as a rival ruler of the universe. In his rebellion, evil finds its origin. The devil was the first sinner. And sinners today without Christ are his posterity. So you have God and his chief rival, Satan. And the reason the Son of Man came was to destroy the work of God's main rival, Satan. What's this word destroy, by the way? I looked it up. A couple references, Vine's Dictionary says it means to loosen, especially by way of deliverance. Sometimes it has the meaning of breaking. So to destroy the work of Satan is to loosen his grip. Strong says it means to loosen, undo, dissolve. Anything bound or tied or compact together. to dismiss, break up laws as having a binding force, to loose bonds, to annul, subvert, to do away with, to deprive of authority, to declare unlawful, to loose what is compacted or built together, to break up, demolish, destroy, to dissolve something, to do away with, to destroy the work, the works of Satan. Listen to what Scripture says about what Jesus did on the cross. First in Colossians 2:15, he disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. So on the cross, he triumphed over the rulers and authorities of darkness. He loosened sin's grip on you. Aren't you glad, believer in Jesus, that he loosened sin's grip on you on the cross and offered you righteousness by you saying yes to Jesus, declaring him to be Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, dying on the cross for your sins and resurrected to the right hand of the Father? You embrace that, and he gives you his righteousness for your unrighteousness. He loosens. But again, we see Satan's still alive and well, right? We know that. So I loved what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15. Then comes the end. When he delivers the kingdom, Jesus delivers the kingdom to God the Father after destroying every rule and every authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death, for God has put all things in subjugation under his feet. So he's destroyed the power of sin. That's why you can come to Christ. That's why you don't have to sin, even though you and I will. But Satan's on a short leash. He's still causing havoc. But one day, he will come and put all of Satan and all his kingdom and dominion under his feet and hand it to the Father. That is going to be a wonderful day. So, Paul's argument couldn't be any clearer. Jesus came to destroy the work of Satan, so I must practice the work of Jesus. If I practice the work of Satan, I'm actually working against the purpose of Jesus. Did you follow? If I practice unrighteousness, I'm working against the very purpose of Jesus coming, and I'm a follower of Jesus. I want to work according to his purpose. We practice righteousness because God is righteous. We practice righteousness because Jesus destroyed sin. And lastly, we practice righteousness because God is in us. I have a mistake in my sermon. You probably thought that never happens. It happens all the time. And I didn't have a chance to correct it during Sunday school. I left out the text. We want to read 1 John 3, 9, and 10. And this is a different version, but I'm going to read it anyway. Verse 9. Everyone who's been born of God does not sin, because his seed, God's seed, remains in him. He is not able to sin because he has been born of God. This is how God's children and the devil's children are made evident. So he's saying, when you come to Christ, there's a new birth that happens. It reminds me of Jesus' conversation with Nicodemus in John 3. The religious man came and asked what he had to do. And Jesus kind of interrupts him and just says, you have to be born again. He said this, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you are born of water and the Spirit, You cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the spirit is spirit. Do not marvel. I said, you must be born again. We're all born of the flesh, right? So we're all going to struggle with the flesh. But those of us who are born again are born of the spirit. And of course, we still have the flesh that we have to contend with. So John is arguing that if we practice sin, we're going against our new nature. For God's seed, the Holy Spirit, is in us. It abides in us. The Holy Spirit convicts us of sin, bringing us to Christ, and then convicts us of sin when we stumble. John 16 says this, Jesus is speaking, verse 8, and when he comes, the Holy Spirit, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father, and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of the world is judged. So, one reason he argues that you cannot practice sinning or continuing to sin is because God sees the Holy Spirit's in you. This is how it works. When I do something I know I shouldn't do. I just got angry over a racquetball match. It could happen. Or, yeah, just drop it. Okay. I feel bad. Okay. That's the Holy Spirit telling me you shouldn't have done that. There may be something else that sometimes you struggle with. And all of a sudden, you feel bad about it. You did something, you felt bad about it. You didn't do something that you knew you were supposed to do, and all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit reminds you. Now, most unbelievers, I don't mean to uncharacterize them, are comfortable with sin. There's no feeling bad about things. There's no Holy Spirit inside of them to nudge them. And so when some people will say to me, I'm struggling with something, I'll say, well, I'm glad you're struggling. Let's pray. The Lord is dealing with you. So this is what Paul put it. Romans 15, verse 15 says, for I do not understand my own action. For I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now, if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law. That is good. So now it is no longer I who do it, but the sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. You see, the person who's practicing righteousness has accepted Jesus, accepted his righteousness because you can't have it without him, all of a sudden have a new desire and they understand the struggle, but they now desire to do what is right. Paul says, I got this struggle. The thing I don't want to do, I do. The thing I do want to do, I don't. But I desire to do what is right, to do what Jesus would do. Because I'm a follower of Jesus. And by the way, that makes no one better than anybody else in the room. It means you're maturing. It means the fruit of the Spirit is coming and growing and developing. And Philippians 1 says, I am convinced that he who began a good work in you will complete it, will finish it until the day of Christ Jesus. Because you're always growing and you're always maturing. By the way, if you're going to do a sport or if you're going to do anything, really, piano, you have to practice, right? Over time, things become sort of second nature. You know, you can hit that backhand without looking. You can do that run on the piano without thinking. Because you've practiced. So what if we started practicing righteousness, doing the right thing with the Holy Spirit's help. And if we sin, and when we sin, we have an advocate. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just. So when I do something I shouldn't, and the Holy Spirit convicts me, what am I supposed to do? I don't ignore it. If I ignore it, all of a sudden the voice will get quieter the next time. You know, and you can actually sear your conscience. So you want to respond with repentance and confession. And if you've harmed someone else, you need to go to them and confess. That's what we do, because we're not perfect, and quit trying to be. We're not. We know the one who is perfect, and we're following him, and we're practicing his ways, not Satan's ways. So we practice righteousness because God is righteous. Jesus destroyed sin, and God is in us. Hallelujah. So how do you respond to John's message? I just always want to end with, if you have not received the righteousness of God through the gospel of Jesus, his death, burial, and resurrection, there's no amount of good things you can do that can earn your way into heaven. You have to receive his righteousness before you can begin practicing his righteousness. So if you've never accepted Christ, confess with your mouth that he's Lord, believe in your heart that he died on the cross for your sins and rose again. Today's the day. But for the rest of us who are believers in Jesus, I just want to ask you a simple question. Are you practicing righteousness? Not practicing being better than people. Practicing opening your Bible, seeing what God says we're supposed to do as believers, and then practice it. And when you stumble, listen to the Holy Spirit, confess it, receive forgiveness, and start practicing some more. There's just one illustration that David Jackman gives. Let's just take a man with a foul temper who becomes a Christian. He finds out that he can no longer go on losing his temper without concern. He does lose it from time to time, but he's always convicted of his sin, led through confession to Christ's cleansing. Gradually, he begins to gain victory over his temper. The life of God within him begins to expel and destroy old habits and start new habits. He's being changed. You just fill in whatever struggle you have and let the Holy Spirit change you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day and thank you for John's word to us. I love John. He's such a grandfather, and he just loves us as his dear children. But even more so, you are our Father. We are your children. And Lord, if there's anyone here who doesn't understand how far they fall short of your glory, I pray that your Holy Spirit would remind them right now that they are a sinner. You said that their Holy Spirit would convict the world of sin. Convict someone here today of their sin and draw them to Jesus. There's only forgiveness of that sin through embracing the cross. And Lord, for all who've embraced Jesus, who are followers of Jesus, I pray that we might leave here with conviction to practice righteousness. Maybe there's an area that we just need to turn over to you. Your Holy Spirit's maybe working on somebody right now in a specific area that they need victory in. Maybe they can say with Paul, the thing I don't want to do, I'm doing, but I want to do what's right. I want to do and follow Jesus. So Lord, help all of us to have a spirit that says we want to do what's right. We want to follow Jesus and practice what He tells us to do. So help us now as we sing this last song and respond in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, you've heard the word preached. We're going to sing a song and you respond as the Lord leads you.